In our reading from Acts, the Apostle Paul has traveled from Philippi to Athens. He meets with Jews in the synagogue and Epicurean and Stoic philosophers in the market. They debate with him in philosophical dialogue. Some accuse him of proclaiming foreign gods because he doesn't talk about the Roman gods or the Roman emperor, just the one God, the Lord. So they brought him to the Areopagus, where serious crimes are heard. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Acts chapter 17, verses 22 to 31. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, the one who is Lord of heaven and earth, doesn't live in shrines made by human hands, nor is God served by human hands as though God needed anything, since God's own self gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor, God made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and God allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for and find God, though indeed God is not far from each one of us. For in God we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, 'For we too are God's offspring.' Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now God commands all people everywhere to repent, because God has fixed a day on which God will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this, God has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." This ends our reading from Acts. Let us rejoice in our God. In that first century, when Christians were first starting house churches, they didn't live in a place where God was proclaimed, "How great thou art." They lived in a place where the king, where Caesar was great, where Caesar was worshipped along with the other Roman gods in Roman temples. But once Gentiles became Christians, they stopped going to the Roman temples. Some of them were persecuted for it. The first letter of Peter gives advice to the church on how to live their lives following Christ in an unfriendly place. Listen for the word of God as it's found in the first letter of Peter, chapter 3, verses 13 to 22.
"Now who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? But even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated, but in your hearts sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you accounting for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence. Keep your conscience clear, so that when you are maligned, those who abuse you for your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if suffering should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were saved through water and baptism, which this prefigured now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as a pledge to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him.
This ends our reading from the first letter of Peter. In our gospel lesson, Jesus reminds the disciples of his connection to God and of their connection to him. Our reading comes from Jesus' last words to the disciples. He lets them know what's going to happen to him and what may happen to them. And he uses the Greek word paraclete to describe who is coming. Paraclete means someone who exhorts, encourages, comforts, consoles, who acts as an advocate by making appeals on someone else's behalf. Jesus calls this paraclete the Spirit of Truth. The word spirit in Hebrew is ruach. It has a feminine ending. In Greek, spirit is neuter, but that never stopped the English translators of the New Testament to keep referring to the Spirit as he. So if you're going to pick a gender, it's a little more accurate to call the Spirit she, and that's the way I've translated it. Listen for the Word of God as it's found in John chapter 14, verses 15 to 21. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another paraclete to be with you into the age, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world can't receive, because the world neither perceives her nor knows her. You know her, because she dwells in you, and in you she will be. I'm not abandoning you to be orphans. I'm coming to you. Yet a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you'll see me. Because I live, you will live. On that day, you'll know that I'm in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. The one who has my commandments and the one who keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love that one and reveal myself to that one. This ends our reading of God's word. Keeping Jesus' commandments is the way to know God's love, not because God's love is conditional, keep the commandments or else God won't love you, but because the process of keeping the commandments is the process of being aware of God's love. Jesus reminds the disciples to keep Jesus' commandments, and here are a few commandments that Jesus has made in the fourth gospel. Come and see. Don't be afraid. Don't work for what perishes. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me. Leave her alone. Walk while you have the light. Don't let your hearts be troubled. The Apostle Paul kept preaching the gospel, even though he knew it was a dangerous occupation. He preached that God is the one who judges and not Caesar. He preached that it's more important to do what is right than it is to plead the king, to please the king. And that can lead to fanaticism, where someone thinks the government is wrong and I am right, and I use violent means to teach the others the truth that I know, like Timothy McVeigh and the Unabomber. So how do we know when we are acting on God's side and when we are just being a fanatic? Well, in our epistle lesson, Peter encourages people to do what is right even if you suffer for it, but always do it with gentleness and reverence. That's the key, gentleness and reverence. That prevents us from not becoming fanatics by not being violent. Peter urges church members to keep their consciences clear, and in our baptisms, promises are made on our behalf. When we become church members, when we become ordained, we promise to turn to Jesus and turn away from evil. And so we have this picture reminding us of the waters of baptism, which isn't just a washing away of dirt, but a pledge to God that we will keep our consciences clear. Some years ago, I was part of a youth conference that met at a camp in Idaho, and I was in charge of leading the youth so that they would lead worship. So we had a lot of discussions about prayer and prayer writing and worship leading. And by the end of those 3 days, my soul felt very clean. I felt like I had been washed because I'd been surrounded by people who were all focused on the same thing, helping the youth have a closer and deeper relationship with God. It was really wonderful. And I rejoiced that I felt so clean. And then I realized that that wasn't the point. Like garden tools or kitchen implements, the point is not to stay clean. The point is to go out into the world, meet people, be useful, and be instruments of God's love and peace. That means sometimes we don't feel as clean as we would like to, but it means that we are doing God's work. I've been traveling quite a bit for the last 3 weeks, and my most recent travel was to Atlanta, Georgia, where I spent it with the National Association of Presbyterian Clergywomen Steering Committee, which is quite a mouthful. And one of the things we did when we got there was talk about our plane flights, and a lot of people said, yeah, I put on my headphones and I look in my book so that people will leave me alone. And people still insist on talking to me. But then someone else said she met a woman who said she was a pastor, but she worked as a flight attendant. And it turned out she had been in prison for 10 years because she had been a prostitute for 10 years because she had been trafficked. Now she is a flight attendant and she knows how to tell if someone is being trafficked or not. And she thinks of that as her calling, is rescuing people who are trafficked. And she said there were 3 things that tipped her off whether someone was being trafficked or not. And one is they didn't talk to anyone. They didn't meet her eyes. They didn't know where they were. They didn't know where they were going. And they did not have control of their own documents, not their ticket, not their identification. So because of her work, she is able to rescue people who are being trafficked because flight attendants apparently are on the front lines of that. The Apostle Paul was in danger of being imprisoned, but he kept working. He kept preaching the gospel because he knew what he was doing was more important than being in prison. This flight attendant let prison teach her what she was about. The letter to Peter talked about the importance of having a clear conscience. And I've read stories about dissidents in Egypt and Syria and Iraq who are working for democracy and calling their government leaders to account. And then they are imprisoned for it. And one reporter interviewed several of them to find out why, when they got out of prison, they weren't just quiet and stayed with their families and enjoyed their life. Why did they keep talking about democracy, even though they knew it would land them in prison again? And they all said, it's because if we stop talking, then they win. And we can't let them win. We have to keep the spirit alive. And because they already knew that they could endure prison, they kept telling their truth and keeping their consciences clear. The promises made on our behalf at baptisms and the promise that we make about turning toward Christ and turning from evil guide our lives. Yesterday, I was at a wedding and I was reminded that love makes everything better. And so we have this picture reminding us of baptism. And the picture on this pitcher is on the screen. There it is. And it's also on the cover of your bulletin. And if you'll look at it, it's supposed to be an Edwardian or a Victorian courting scene where the young man is playing beautiful music to the young woman. Okay, he's playing a bagpipe. How many of you have heard bagpipes in the flesh? Okay, how many of you have been that close to someone playing the bagpipes in the flesh? Now, I suppose there are some really great bagpipers who can play quietly, and maybe this young man is one of those people. It just seems unlikely to me. But look at the young woman, how engaged she is and how happy she is. And I think it's because when we love someone, we appreciate the effort they're making, even when we really want to put our hands over our ears. It's just a reminder that love makes all things better, apparently, even bagpipes. So, sometimes love compels us to do hard things. When we love our country, we speak out for democracy, even if it means we risk going to prison, as Fayyad Al-Jami did. He was one of the dissidents interviewed. Sometimes love means that we risk our lives trying to make peace. Some of you know we have a dog named TB. We got him 5.5 years ago, and the reason I know that is because we got him a few months after South Sudan became a country. And the reason I know that is because 2 months after South Sudan became a country, Peter Tibi, a Presbyterian peacemaker, came to stay with us. And he talked about his peacemaking work in Sudan and his peacemaking work in South Sudan. And the day that we had to deliver him to another place, we picked up our new dog, which we adopted. And our daughter asked him if he would mind if she named the dog after him. And he did not mind. So Peter Tibi is again in the news. There is so much violence in South Sudan. And Peter Tibi is going from the South Sudanese government to the rebel factions. He wears a clerical collar, and it doesn't make him bulletproof, but it does give him access to both sides, and he is practicing shuttle diplomacy. So I think of the great work that Peter Tibi is doing, and I think of our little dog who, you know, we discipline sometimes and call him Tibi, and how Peter Tibi was glad that we named our dog after him. It just reminded me when we sang, "How Great Thou Art," that we feel the gentle breeze as well as we consider all the awesome worlds that God has made. Small things and great things. When we come to church, we come to be focused on God, maybe to deepen our faith, maybe to find some sort of connection, maybe to feel a little cleaner so we are ready to go out and serve God in this messy world. Not all of us are called to do great things like Peter Tibi is doing, trying to make peace in a war-torn country, or trying to rescue people who are trafficked. Sometimes it's enough to just be kind to the people around us. So I have a story about that. Mike and I have been married for many years. And when we were first married, we had a lot more arguments than we had now, because we wanted to make sure, or at least I wanted to make sure, I was always in the right and doing the right thing. But after you're married for a long time, you realize there's a lot of gray area. So last month, I got the idea that in our sanctuary, we should have a chair for people who needed to keep their feet up. We've had a lot of people lately who have had some surgery on their legs, and it's hard to sit properly with your legs down. And I had been in a church that had 4 glider rockers in the back, because they had a lot of people who needed to sit with their feet up. And I thought that was a great idea, and wouldn't it be great if we could get 4 glider rockers? And then I realized we have an unused glider rocker in our basement with an ottoman, and maybe we could bring that to church. We did. It's over there. And when I say we brought it, I mean Mike brought it. But here's how that came about. I talked to Mike. I said, I'd really like you to bring the glider rocker upstairs so that we can bring it to church. Mike said, I don't think it'll fit in the car. And I said, oh, I'm sure it will fit in the car. I'm sure it will. Mike said, okay. And so he thought I meant that glider rocker, the two-seater that is really hard and takes about 3 people to get up the stairs. But he wasn't going to argue with me. And so when I said, no, Mike, it's not that rocker, it's that one. And that's when I realized we had 2 glider rockers in our house. I didn't know that we had 2. I thought we had outside patio furniture and a glider rocker, but Mike didn't argue. So when it became clear we were talking about 2 different things, we laughed and laughed, and both very glad that we weren't arguing with each other, because he was right and I was right. And so now we have a rocker here, and that's going to go on the porch once we're sure it's not snowing anymore. So you can lose that now, Ben. So we're called to be loving in small things as well as great things. We can trust that the Holy Spirit will inspire us in rushing winds and in very gentle breezes. We can trust that following Christ's commandment, wherever we are, will add to the love in this world that God has made. Amen.